Okay, boys and girls, come on down. How you doing, big guy?
Good.
Hey. Knuckles. There you go. All right, y'all come on around. Boys and girl. Young men and young lady. Well, I brought something today that's really, really simple to kind of illustrate what I want to talk about. I brought this.
Bottle?
Yeah, and you're going to say, is that all you got? But that's it right there. So what do you think that is?
Water bottle.
You're exactly right. It's a water bottle, and it has water in it. And to prove that it's water, I'm going to take a drink. What else do you notice about this water bottle? It is water. What else do you notice about it?
It says...
It's got its name on it, right? What else do you notice about it?
It has, like, information about it.
Yeah. So how much water is in this water bottle?
Half.
It's about half what? It's about half what?
Of the water.
Yeah. But would it... half of what? You said it. You said it was half full. Yeah. Could it be half empty?
Yes.
Could it be half full?
Yes.
It could, couldn't it? It really depends on how you look at it, right?
Good.
Right. It really depends on how you look at it. So, yeah, come in and sit down by me. So, it's either half full or it's half empty, but it depends on how you look at it, okay? So, that has a lot to do with how you look at it about attitude. Anybody ever said anything to you about, boy, that person has an attitude? You ever heard that? What does that usually mean? When they say, boy, that person has an attitude.
They're a little frustrated.
They're frustrated or grumpy or something like that. Yeah, I understand. But then you hear other people say, boy, they've really got an attitude, a good attitude, which means it's not grumpy. It's better, right? Okay. So attitude is kind of how you look at life, isn't it? My parents used to tell me, When I would get up, I was about your age, and I would get up real grumpy sometimes, and they would say, boy, you got up on the wrong side of the bed. And I'd get on the other side of the bed and get up again. I was all right. But, you know, or they made me all right. But anyway. So, you know, Jesus wants us to have attitudes that are loving attitudes and attitudes that reflect Him. It's kind of like this water bottle being either half empty or half full. If we say it's half empty, that's kind of a negative way of looking at it. It could be half full. That'd be more of a positive way of looking at it. And, you know, Jesus tells us that sometimes we get in situations, I know you're in school and stuff, and sometimes you just have hard days and you think, I just can't do this. I just can't. But, you know, Jesus tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthen us. There's nothing that we can't do if He wants us to do it with His help. And a lot of that has to do with the attitude that we have, with the way we look at it. So I'll bet you that if y'all will pray and ask Jesus to help you on those days that seem half full or not real good, He'll do it. And He'll even give you a better outlook on it too. And you know, the way we see things and our outlook's contagious too. You know, it's catchy. In other words, if we go into a room where everybody is not, has a good attitude, and we do, sometimes it helps. Okay? So I just want you to remember that Jesus wants us to have good attitudes, and our attitude is just the way we look at things. All right? Let me have a prayer with you, and then we're going to give you something to take back to your seats with you, and you can eat this while, if your parents let you, while I preach. All right? Okay. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for these children who won't be children long. They'll be teenagers and young men and young women. And God, I thank You for their attitudes that are forming right now and the fact that they can have good ones and positive ones as they look to You for help and Your guidance. I pray for their parents and their grandparents, that you would help them as they guide them to become young men and young women as well. Thank you, God, for our time together, and may all of us look to you to help our attitudes be such that people can see Jesus in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, y'all get you one of those of your choice. Just one. There we go. Kind of a hard decision, isn't it? How marvelous, how wonderful is God's love for us. Well, this morning, as we look together in the Gospel of John, this is our last sermon in this series in the Gospel of John. For the next couple of weeks after this, we'll kind of do a little transition into Easter, and then we'll have a series leading into Easter. So you'll be praying about that. But I've entitled this not just another commandment, and I thought we would end on the most important things that Jesus said and the most important thing he ever did, and that is to tell us how much he loved us and then to demonstrate it by dying on a cross. You know, from time to time, we're asked to do some self-examination in our own lives. Sometimes we're asked to do some examination just emotionally or physically or whatever in our lives, and people ask us, how are we doing? And if I were to ask any of you on any given Sunday morning, how you doing? You could probably tell by the way I asked that if I was really serious or not. If I wasn't serious, I'd just say, how you doing? And you'd probably say, fine. And give me a smile. You could be dying on the inside, but you'd tell me that. But if I were to come up to you and say, how you doing? How you doing? You know that I mean what I'm saying. I want to know really how you doing. And I'd probably give you 5 or 10 minutes of my time for you to tell me, or at least get a good start. Well, sometimes we're not really fine, are we? No. And in the story we're going to look at this morning, things were not going so well for the disciples either. So let me recap just a little bit where we've been. The disciples have gathered together with Jesus in the upper room for their last meal with him. They had come there, no doubt, thinking that this was really going to be a great time of intimate fellowship. And I'm sure Jesus thought that too. But the whole thing turned out to be drama. And, you know, as you probably used this term before, the disciples were a lot of drama queens, weren't they? You know, every one of them wanted their own thing. And so what started out to be a very intimate time of Jesus, very personable and personally sharing with them and giving instructions for the future, it turned out to be an argument over who would be the greatest in his kingdom. Well, while they were arguing, they forgot custom. They didn't wash each other's feet. We looked at that the other week. Jesus had to relent and wash their feet himself. And I'm not even sure that they captured or grasped what he was trying to demonstrate to them. On top of all this, Judas leaves. You know where he's going. Peter would later deny Jesus, and all the rest of the disciples would do what? Poof. Go their separate ways, forsake Jesus, and leave him all alone. Yet, in spite of all of this drama, in spite of people misbehaving badly and doing what people do, in spite of all of this, Jesus tenderly spoke to his disciples in this upper room discourse. He spoke to them like little children. One of the warmest, most intimate moments the Lord ever shared with his disciples. And I want you to listen to the words that he says. Look with me in verse 31 of chapter 13 of John. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at each other, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That was John. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him and asked, "Who's he talking about?" Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread. And when I have dipped it, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do it quickly." Can you imagine that? I mean, it's one thing to find out later somebody betrayed you, but to know who it's going to be up front and tell them to do it. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that you should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. It was nighttime. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." Jesus said to him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." In verses 31 and 32, I want you to see the fourfold glory of Jesus. This is your first fill in the blank. The fourfold glory of Jesus. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man," this is kind of a riddle wrapped up in a, or enigma wrapped up in a riddle, or whatever you want to call it. "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." So what does this mean? Well, any time that you read in one of these discourses that Jesus gives when it's near time for him to be crucified and he talks about his glorification or his time of glorification is near, he's not talking about going up in the mountain and being, you know, all that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about his crucifixion. Anytime that Jesus says the Son of Man must be glorified, he's talking about his crucifixion, when he's put up on the cross for all to see who he really is. Now, what does it mean by this fourfold glorification? Well, let me just show you. You don't have to fill in the blanks for this, but you can listen or you can make note of it to the side if you want to. The first thing he says is that that Jesus will be glorified. That's the first one. And that just simply means the glory of the cross. I mean, the greatest story about Jesus' life, church, comes through sacrifice for us. No greater sacrifice can be made than you lay your life down, and that's what Jesus did for us. He knew no sins, but he bore the sins of mankind. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what it means when I say the glorification of Jesus. The second glorification that I'm alluding to here is that God the Father has been glorified. It was Jesus' obedience that glorified the Father, that put the Father up on prominence, because Jesus said, "I always do those things that please the Father." Notice the relationship here. Third, God the Father glorifies himself. So through him sending Jesus, through him being willing to give up his son, that choice glorified the Father. So we have Jesus being crucified, that's glorification. We have the Father being glorified through the obedience of the Son. And then we have the Father himself glorified that he would give his Son. The last one is this. It's the fact that God will glorify Jesus. This is different than him being glorified by being crucified. It's the glory that Jesus has that the Father gave to him. You see, the cross was just the beginning. There would be more glorification of Jesus to come. Because in less than 3 days, you know what happens. The resurrection. And Jesus comes out of the tomb. And he spends those 40 days on the earth. And then he ascends back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There he forever makes intercession for us. And makes it possible for all of us to become children of God. And makes it possible for anyone who wants to, through the missionary work of others, through what the disciples will do, even what we're doing this week, in this week of prayer for North American missions, we wouldn't be doing this if it weren't for the glorification of Jesus. We wouldn't be doing this. We wouldn't even be talking about this. But you see how the glory goes on and on and on because of what Jesus did. So we have the fourfold glory of what Jesus not only said he was going to do, but he actually came and did it. Now, look with me at verses 33 through 35. Intimately, he says to his disciples, little children, I'm going to be with you a little while longer. You're going to seek me. Just like I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you can't come right now. So I say to you, what I do is I'm leaving a new commandment to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So secondly, I want you to see the farewell command. Other than what Jesus gave us before he ascended, the Great Commission, he says very little as far as commands are concerned after this point. It's this and it's the Great Commission, really. That we're to love him and then we're to love one another as he loved us. We'll take that apart in just a minute. And then with that, we're to go out and we're to share that love with everybody else. That's the Great Commission. So really, this command, this farewell command, is the impetus for us being able even to go out and share the fact that people need Jesus. We wouldn't be doing it if it weren't for the love of God that's in our hearts. Okay, what does this mean? Well, you know, this is kind of a new command. I mean, in the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. You're to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your mind, all of who you are. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. But it kind of just sat flat there for thousands of years until Jesus came along and reiterated it. He says, this is what I want you to do. And you know, even though, as we said a few minutes ago, he was betrayed by one, he was denied by another, and the other 10 went their separate ways. Even though he had all that backlash after he was crucified on the cross, the disciples still got it. When they understood, when it settled in them what was going on, what Jesus actually did, and the Holy Spirit came and made it real to them and gave them the power to do something with it, these are the unlearned men who went out in the New Testament church, and it was said by those that weren't even in the church, these are the guys that turned the world upside down. And they turned it upside down because of the love of God. You know, people have talked about this since. Even in the second century, I mean, when Christianity was only like 100 years or so old, okay, it was brand new. We had people like Tertullian and another guy by the name of Felix. One was an apologist during the second century. One was a great author. And listen to what they said about what the heathen said about, you know, people who didn't even know God. Listen to what they said about those people who knew Jesus and who were his disciples. Listen to what they said. He says, "Behold how these Christians love one another." Now, this is a perspective from a heathen who knows nothing about God. Then another one said, "They love one another almost before they know one another." The heathen were very prejudiced against Christians, very prejudiced against the church. They ridiculed them, they opposed them, they put them in jail, they executed them. But one thing they couldn't do, they couldn't deny that these people were different in a good way. They couldn't deny that these people had something in their hearts. They had a love that they didn't have, that nobody else had. It was crazy. These people are willing to die for what they believe in, and they actually love each other. Leon Morris, who was a great writer of a few years ago, he said this, "Such references like I've just shared with you from the second century writers ought to make us modern Christians think very hard about who we are and what we do. You know, there are not many places in our busy materialistic society where we as believers so live as to compel the heathen to bear their testimony to love, or of the love that we have for one another. On the contrary, you know what I'm about to say, I think. On the contrary, a lot of times the world, the heathen, whomever, those outside of Christ, what do? Many times they are the ones who accuse us of being the ones who bicker among ourselves, and we have hardness and we have petty criticisms and all of this backbiting and intolerance. He's just saying, you know, modern Christians, we should give very serious thought to this command to love one another. What does it mean? You know, I think one of the main problems that people have, that I have, maybe that we have, is we get all mixed up. What is love anyway? What is love? And you know, there's a whole continuum of people that believe that love is just a feeling. It's an emotion. That's a song. I'm not going to sing it, especially in church, but anyway. Some people believe that love is only an emotion. It's a feeling that I get sometimes. It's tingling up my spine. It's something. Yet Jesus describes love in terms of action and not just words or emotion. Many times we think, well, you know, I want to feel love before I show love. I want to feel love before I show love. I don't know if you've ever read the book. If you haven't, by C.S. Lewis, you ought to read it, Mere Christianity. It's a great read. Listen to what he says in a little excerpt from his book. He says, "Don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as you do, you'll find one of the greatest secrets that there is. When you're behaving as if you love somebody, you will find yourself loving them. On the other hand, if you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking them more. But if you do to him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." So what is he saying? What is he prodding us to be, hypocrites? No. He's showing us the power in actions is what he's doing. There, take a poll. How many times can you think back about a time in your life when you didn't feel like doing something? Raise your hand. The rest of you are asleep. I'm sorry. We all have felt like not doing something. All right. You know, this morning I woke up and felt like running 5 miles. But I turned over and the feeling left me. You've done that too, right? But how many of you have had that, you know, I don't feel like doing it, but you know you had to do it. So what'd you do? You did it, didn't you? You did it. And you didn't feel like doing it, and when you started doing it, boy, you really didn't feel like doing it. But have you ever noticed the more you do it, the more you felt like doing it, whatever it was, you know. As you get older, you don't feel like getting up out of the chair. You hurt. But you get up and you walk a little bit, and somehow or another, miraculously, the arthritis doesn't hurt nearly as bad as it did when you first stood up. It's the same way with doing stuff. It's the same way with loving people. Really, it works the same way. You don't wait for the feeling to come and tackle you and make you do it. No, you get up and you be proactive and you take steps to demonstrate love towards someone. And guess what? The feelings have a strange way of catching up with you. And they will. And that's what C.S. Lewis was saying there. So, the big question about this command is always how. How do you love one another? And the response that Jesus gives is this. As I have loved you. Say it with me. As I have loved you. You see, in a lot of places in Scripture, that word as I have loved means since. Since. He did love us, didn't he? I mean, he planted his love in the ground, and he did it. He didn't just talk about it. He proved it. And so I think we can better understand the whole thing as by since. Since I have loved you, in the same way, you should love one another. So in your notes, three characteristics about this love that Jesus loves us with to give you a little bit of a clue as how. Okay, first, it's a love without respect to persons. It's a love without respect to persons. Sometimes we want to show our love to one group or another. Some people just repulse us. Just like the other day. I mean, I got repulsed the other day, or I felt that. I was helping somebody really in a part of town I don't really care to be in, but I was, and I was outside of a pizza shop, and there was this homeless person out there, and he came to me and asked me for money. Well, I didn't have a dime to my name. I had a credit card, but I wasn't giving him that. And I said, I'm sorry, but I don't have any money. And he looked at me and he says, you're going to hell. Okay. I mean, that repulses me. Please. But you see, he didn't know any better. He was just reacting. That's all. I mean, God only knows, and God only knows his pitiful shape. And you see, there's a lot of people out there like that, that we don't take time to understand who they are or whatever. They're difficult to love. They're looked down upon. They're held to contempt by society. But Jesus loved those kinds of people. He didn't just congregate with the people that said, I love you, and hugged him and gave him gifts. No, he walked right into the fray. He walked right into the middle of people that said, I hate you and I want to crucify you. He even hung there from a cross and didn't have to. And he put up with all that junk. But just remember how you're supposed to love. Since I have loved you, you love them in the same way. That's heavy stuff. But we are really, we need to work on that. I need to work on that. Because I still get the, you know, there's still somebody that stands up inside me when somebody tells me for no practical reason in the world that I'm going to hell. And I know I'm not, but, you know, we should love without respect to persons, loving the unlovely, the unlikable. Secondly, that love will be expressed in deeds and not just words. Did you hear me? We don't just talk about it. We don't just sing songs about it. Or we don't just call ourselves loving. We actually show it. And that's hard to do sometimes. It really is. We are to demonstrate it. Love will be expressed in deeds. Deeds, things, not just words. Then third, it is a love without end. I don't know whether you remember this or not, but this is how Jesus described the love that he introduced the whole chapter with in chapter 13 a couple weeks ago. We've been on this thing 3 weeks. In verse 1, he said, having loved his own, he loved them until what? The end. That means that he never gave up on loving them. He loved them as long as his love could do anything to reach them. And you know what? He even loved Judas. He even loved Judas. The love of Jesus reached out to all of them. And don't tell me it wasn't hard to love that bunch for 3.5 years. I mean, we get the best of the best in the book. There's a lot that ain't been told about how they acted. He loved them to the end. He never gave up on them. I heard the other day about a family, and this family had a son. And well, this couple had a son, and I'm talking about brothers and brothers, sisters, husband, wife, and all the whole family. And the whole family got together and they made a decision to withdraw themselves from this boy. Cut him off, period. Never have anything else to do with him, period. I mean, I'm not just talking about phoning or I'm talking about ostracizing him. Just cut him off. Turn him loose. And you know, maybe we've all felt like maybe doing that sometimes. But who does that? Who can do that? I mean, you know, I'm not there yet. I couldn't do that with either one of my kids. I don't care what they did. Who does that? That's what he's talking about here. You see, Jesus never does that. Jesus always makes his grace and his love available to people to the very end. And I mean, while there is blood coursing through one's veins and a pulse, you fall under the category of whosoever will come to me, Jesus says. Come to me and discover my yoke. My yoke fits well. My yoke is easy and my burden's light. And he says, you'll find rest for your souls. One way of looking at it, church, the whole world is out there restless. It is so restless. It is so restless these days. And you know, when I watch television and the whole geopolitical climate and everything, and everybody's so restless and saying all these crazy things and doing so many crazy things, I'm just saying, man, y'all just need a good dose of Jesus. If you could just get a good dose of Jesus, you would calm down and rest. We wouldn't be doing this. Jesus loves to the end. Get it. And we're supposed to do that too. Never give up. Always expect it could be different. And some people say, well, that person will never change. No, but God can change them. Amen? God can change them. Never give up. Never lose hope. Last thing I want you to see, number 3, is the faltering loyalty, verses 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And he said, well, Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow me. Notice he says, he qualifies it, not now, but you will. Not now, but you will. And one thing about Jesus, he always had a leg up on everybody because he knew what was going to happen in the future. But he knew Peter was in no condition or shape to do this. So Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you? I lay down my life for your sake. Peter didn't even know himself. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? No, I don't think so. Because before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You know, Peter seems, his reasoning seems to be something like this. Jesus says he's going somewhere, and Peter can't follow. He won't say where, and he won't say why. So there must be a danger. There must be something there. He doesn't want me coming alone because it's too dangerous. That's the way he's always been, trying to protect us. He doesn't think I can do it. Well, I'll let him know that I can handle anything that anybody dishes out. That was probably Peter's attitude. But oh boy, didn't Peter get a good dose of reality? In a short period of time, look what he did that he said he would never do. You ever noticed, never say never? The thing that you said you would never do is the very thing you'll end up doing? Boy, Peter got a good dose of reality. And it took that for him to come to the conclusion to see that, wow, now I know what he was talking about. He knew me better than I knew myself. He knew I couldn't do this. He knew I couldn't drink of the same cup. He knew that I couldn't follow him. I mean, here's a little girl that asked me, did I know him? And I cursed and said, no, I don't, and ran away. How could I even think about getting up on a cross and dying with him? He knew me pretty good. But you see, some changes went on in the heart of Peter after that. A long process of changes went on. And the love of God was there, never giving up on Peter. And finally, one day, as tradition has it, as history has it, it came time for Peter to follow his Lord. That's what Jesus was alluding to. He says, someday you will. He says, someday when you get older, people will take you where you don't want to go. That's probably true for all of us. But for Peter, Jesus meant, someday they're going to crucify you just like they did me. But when that day comes, you'll be ready for it because you realize my love never gave up on you. And you were made more perfect in my love. So what happened on that day? Tradition has it that Peter didn't argue, put up a fight or anything. He says, fine, crucify me. Crucify me. I'll do it for the love of God. Only one request I have. That man that you put up on the cross many, many years ago, I'm not worthy to die like he did. He's much more of a man than I'll ever be. He said, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can crucify me upside down. And they did, as tradition has it. And I'm sure as Peter's eyes closed in death that day, he's seeing the world upside down, but I'm sure as his eyes closed in death that day, he not only knew the love of God, but he experienced the love of God in a way that he had never before. When he closed his eyes in death, he opened them in glory. And I think he saw Jesus standing there, giving him the thumbs up. I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. Church, the most important concept that you and I will ever learn in this life is the love of God. Many years ago, Ryan and I went to a service at First Baptist Church, Clinton, Mississippi. And, you know, I wanted to hear the pastor, because I don't get to go hear pastors very much, and I really wanted to hear Dr. whatever his name was preach. But he wasn't preaching that day. They had Senior Adult Sunday. Woohoo! Which is not a bad thing, but I mean, I didn't drive 400 or 500 miles to go to see Senior Adult Sunday. I wanted to see this preacher preach. Anyway, they had a former pastor that was had been there many, many years ago. He just turned 100 years old. Brother Brown. Common as an old shoelace. Little guy. Get your hands out of your pocket, Bobby, and leave your thing alone there. But anyway, he gets up to preach or to say something. He says, all right, people have asked me to come here today because I'm 100 years old. And they want me to do two things. First of all, they want me to tell you how you can be 100 years old as well. Secondly, they want me to tell you the most important thing that I've learned in 100 years. Okay, first things first. Number one, how do you get to be 100? Well, first of all, you got to get to be 99. And then for the next year, you just be really careful. It worked for me. He said, then the second thing, what have I learned? The most important thing I've learned in 100 years, and you could almost feel everybody leaning forward in the pew like, oh, I got to write this down. And I was ready, pen ready, to write it down. Most important thing. He said, the most important thing that I've learned in 100 years is that Jesus loves me. It ain't really that complicated, is it? The love of God drives everything else. If we really love God, we will keep His commandments. We will live holy lives. We will witness to others. We will behave ourselves. We will. What will we not do if we really understand the love of God that never lets us go? I hope that all of us can begin to understand that a little bit better today. It's really, really important. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, that night in the upper room, you didn't just give another commandment, you gave the commandment. And Father, it's funny how it takes us a whole lifetime to get it, to understand your love. And then after we kind of get it, then we're more able to give it away. Father, help us to do that. It's not about words and feelings. It's about what we do. You did it. You demonstrated it. You're doing it now. God, help us to do it as well. And Father, I pray that the love of God will make a difference in all of our hearts today. For maybe that one that's here that doesn't know you, that's never asked you into their lives and has a relationship with you, that it will make a difference today. And God, for the rest of us who are just stumbling around and trying to live a Christian life, that it will help give us backbone and oomph and all of what it takes to live this life out that's difficult sometimes, and especially when it comes to loving other people. Father, make us more mature in your love. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, if you have a need, Jesus can meet that need. I don't know what's going on in all your lives, but I know something's going on in all of our lives. Jesus can meet those needs. He loves you. No doubt about it. He wants us to love each other. So give your concerns to Him. If you need to make a decision, you need to make it now, you need prayer, altars open. If you want to talk to me sometime this week, I'm available. If you need Jesus and you've never asked Him into your life, do it today. Let's sing.